Anyway, so last week we talked about the baptism of John, whose Hebrew name is Yochanan. That's kind of hard to say, but Yochanan the Immerser. I always thought that sounded like an underworld character. But John, of course, not long after that, is executed because he tells King Herod that he shouldn't have married his brother's wife. His brother was still alive. So John is beheaded, and about 3 years later, John's baptism comes up again. And that's why it's called by what authority? Because this was commonly the scene whenever Yeshua, Jesus, taught in the temple. You see, he looked different than these guys. He didn't have all the cool stuff on. He didn't have all the robes. He probably wasn't even dressed this nice. But, you know, these guys had the authority. And this is why they couldn't understand this, because when the people supported him and said, he teaches with authority that you guys don't teach with, they got upset. I mean, a lot of other reasons that they got upset too, but I put this picture in so you could keep this in mind as we go through this. So Matthew 21:23, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, why would they ask that? Because they were the authorities. You know, this would be like, you know, somebody going into a church where you don't belong and start teaching and say, hey, wait a minute, who gave you authority to come here and teach? You're not even part of our group. We're the ones who give the authority. Let's see your diploma. Let's see what your credentials are. Let's see what Bible school or seminary you went to. And don't talk about Galilee, because they're a bunch of country bumpkins. There's no schools in Galilee. There's only 7 synagogues in the whole place at this time. There's no religious schools. There's not even a high school, what we would call a high school. It's totally backwards. This is why Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because nobody would have even imagined such a thing. Because this was like, you know, walking into the Vatican and saying, hey, I'm here to tell you guys. And they would go, who are you? Where did you get authority to come in here? I mean, that's kind of the same position he was in. Because they couldn't understand this. So by what authority do you do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men? So they asked him a question, just like when they tried to trap him with, what's the greatest commandment? Because then whichever commandment he said, they'd say, ha ha, what about the other ones? But he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 that we read every time. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. So they didn't know what to say. He says, on this the law and the prophets hang. So here he says, okay, you ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer the question, then I'll answer your question. This isn't how people from Galilee talked. Remember, Peter was afraid of a servant girl. Not a soldier, not a high priest, a servant girl. Oh, even your accent gives you away. So this was, if you follow the thing, this is right after Palm Sunday. In fact, it's the day after Palm Sunday. So you have this triumphant ride into the city to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. And the king comes riding on a donkey, bringing salvation with him. It's the day that the lambs are shown. So you can buy a lamb for the Passover. So the true lamb comes into the city on the day that people are picking out their lambs. Because nothing happens by accident. Yeshua didn't say, should we go tomorrow or the next day? I don't know. Maybe we'll go the next day. Everything's at an appointed time. So this is right after Palm Sunday. And these are the chief priests and the elders. This is like the top echelons of the whole faith, if you want to look at it from our point of view. These were the men who were at the highest level in the temple. There was a high priest, there were chief priests, there were all kinds of orders of priests. There were elders, there were scribes. Some of them were Pharisees, some of them not. Pharisees were kind of separate. But all these guys ran the temple. And they decided who could teach and who couldn't. Now, you know, that kind of makes sense because, you know, on Sunday morning here, you don't want some guy coming in off the streets and saying, oh, I'm teaching today. Say, well, we don't know who you are or what you're going to teach. So these are the guys who control all that. They also were civil judges. Now, remember, they're under control of Rome at the time. So the Romans controlled kind of the overall things that went on, but they still had local courts and stuff. You know, because the Romans were not going to get involved if you sued him because he owed you 100 shekels. And, you know, the Romans aren't going to get involved with that. So these guys were also civil, had civil courts. So they were important people. So they should have been looking for the Messianic kingdom because all these guys do is study the scriptures. This is all they do. You know, when you walk around Jerusalem, and you guys have probably seen it, you walk down some of these little narrow streets in the Jewish quarter, and there's little schools inside these little windows and doors that you can see, and there's all these young men in there studying Torah. This is all they do. This is all they do. They should have been looking for the Messianic kingdom. They should have been evaluating, who is this guy? Why do people call him Son of David? Why do people say Hosanna to him? Where was he born, actually? How does he do these miracles? But they didn't ask any of that. Right? They said, has any prophet come from Galilee? And the answer is no. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Well, then, forget this guy. They didn't ask him, where were you born? Because remember when the Magi come and they ask Herod where the new king of the Jews is, and Herod says to the religious leaders, where is the Christ to be born? They immediately say in Bethlehem. 8 or 9 miles from where they were standing was Bethlehem. So the Magi say, thank you very much. They go to Bethlehem, and not a single one of those religious leaders go with them to see what's happened. These guys came from hundreds of miles away. We're 8 miles from there, but nobody went to see. So they weren't really looking for a Messianic kingdom. I mean, they were, but, you know, they were in opposition to everything that he was doing. You know, Paul says in Romans, if anybody should have known Messiah, it should have been the Jews. They had all the scrolls. You know, the stupid, unclean, non-covenant Gentiles came to faith in the Jewish Messiah not knowing any of that stuff. So, but they were in opposition. And they interrupt him while he's teaching. See, it says, as he was teaching. Now, that's pretty rude. I know firsthand, I was talking at a men's group one time. I won't mention the place. But it was in Lorain County, so you guys wouldn't know anyway. But after I had spoken about 5.5 minutes, the guy came and took the microphone out of my hand and said, that's enough. We don't want to hear you anymore. And I said, oh, well, thanks for inviting me. So as he's teaching, they interrupt him. That's really rude. As he's teaching. They don't want to hear him, and they also don't want everybody else who's there to hear him. Now, keeping in mind this is the day after Palm Sunday, they had to deal with these people saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, which meant, come and save us, you're the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time at the temple, if you read through the Gospels. He's not at the temple all the time. He's there for the pilgrimage feasts, which this was one, and that's about it. So they don't want others to hear him either. And the question is, who gave you this authority? Because now their authority was under question. Because we know it wasn't us that allowed you to teach here. So we need to know, like, who do you think you are, basically? Why do you think you can come in here and talk to these people? It doesn't say what he was teaching. But what's the authority? And they had to deal with him now. Because, of course, now we're, you know, we're basically 4 days away from the crucifixion at this point. So they're dealing with him. But they have to deal with him now because he's standing in the temple teaching. This is their turf. You know, if he's in Capernaum, they don't care. You know, those people don't know anything anyway. If he's in Nazareth, they don't care. Those people there don't know anything anyway. If he's walking down, you know, through the wilderness along the river, oh, that's nice. He's not going to cause us any trouble over there. But now he's standing in the temple, which is a whole different story. So they have to deal with him. So he's not in Galilee. He's right in their place. And it was Passover. So what does that mean? Thousands of people were at the temple that aren't normally there. Thousands. Every man had to come from wherever they were to Jerusalem for the Passover. And of course, most of the time, I assume, they would bring their families with them. So there were a lot more people in the city than there normally were. So he's got a bigger audience. Pentecost, as we know, we remember, Shavuot, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, is another pilgrimage feast. So when the Holy Spirit falls on the upper room and Peter goes out and starts preaching, he's got this huge audience of people who aren't normally there. You know, the crucifixion happens at Passover on a public road. The Romans never killed anybody in secret because they wanted everybody to see it. Here's what happens if you defy us, see? This guy tried to kill a Roman soldier. This is what you get. All their executions were in public. So there were more people in the city than normally walking by where the cross was. So it was public. And now, because it was Passover, these guys were more worried about him teaching there anyway, especially in the temple, because you've got these big crowds. Now, these were the guys who teach the crowds. These were the holy guys. I mean, you saw all the cool stuff they were wearing, as I always say. Don't they even look holy? You know, like a lot of trees that don't bear fruit, they look really nice. They got beautiful leaves, and from a distance they look really nice, but they don't have any fruit on them. And it was the same with these guys. So they want to know what his credentials are. Who gave you this authority? Because frankly, you look like a mess. And your guys look even worse than you do. You're hanging around with a bunch of smelly fishermen. We don't get what you're trying to do. Now, as you know, in Judaism, well, women can never comment on the scriptures or debate the scriptures. It's only for men. I'm not saying that's my position, but that, of course, would have been the position of the Torah. And as time went on, when a boy was bar mitzvah, usually age 12 or 13, then he was considered an adult man. You know, part of the ceremony is they say, today you are a man. And after that point, you're allowed to comment on the scriptures. So if you got a bunch of guys studying the scriptures, a 13-year-old boy could technically stand up and say, well, you know what I think about this? But like an 11-year-old boy couldn't do that. And a woman wouldn't even be allowed in the place. So we don't know where you got this authority, but the only thing we know for sure is it wasn't us. Yesterday, he comes into the city in triumph. Now, you know, we're used to hearing the word Hosanna, but Hosanna has this profound meaning because it means save us. It literally means come and save us. And if you say Hosanna, it means come and save us now. You know, the accent on the last syllable of this word makes it emphatic. So come and save us now. Well, you know, if you're one of these holy guys and you hear people screaming at this sort of messy looking guy on a donkey, come and save us now. You don't like that. You know, it would be like, you know, going to some, I don't know, some high power MIT Caltech kind of physics place, and you got a bunch of physicists that are writing stuff on a chalkboard, and, you know, some guy who looks like the janitor walks in and says, oh, wait a minute, you did that wrong. They say, what? Same idea. So he had also cleansed the temple. They got mad when he did that. With a cord of whips. I mean, a cord that he used as a whip that he tied knots in. So it's a pretty formidable weapon. It doesn't say he hit anybody with it, but he hit all the stuff they had on their tables, turned the tables over. These guys had licenses from the Pharisees to change money, to get temple coins, to sell animals there. Now, technically, they were not in the right place where they were supposed to do that, but he cleaned that out. He didn't have authority to do that in their eyes. And then when he said, it's my father's house, it doesn't say how they reacted, I don't think. But that would have also made for a pretty negative reaction on their part. And he was healing people. Everybody knew this. You know, I don't know, most of you have probably been to healing services in one place or another. And you know, when you find out there's a healing ministry at such and such a place, and they're going to meet on Thursday night, you know, everybody goes. Everybody from, you know, low back pain to terminal cancers is there because they want to be healed. So one thing people knew about Jesus was he healed people. This was no secret. How do you do that? Where do you get authority to do that? You heal the guy on the Shabbat. You violated the law. That's doing work. How can you do that? He taught crowds of people. No formal education that we know of. He never read from his notes when he taught. But he taught great crowds. You know, Sermon on the Mount. Luke calls it Sermon on the Plain. Everybody says that's a contradiction. But I don't know, did you guys go there to the Church of the Beatitudes? Yeah. So it's a hill, but it's kind of a flat, slowly sloping hill. So if you stand far away, it looks like a hill, but if you get right on it, it looks more like a plain. So Luke calls it a plain, Matthew calls it a hill. So doesn't really make any difference. But he taught crowds of people with authority. But they asked this question because they wanted to trip him up. Because they wanted him to look bad in front of the people he was teaching. They wanted him to look bad. So they ask him the question. So then if he says, oh, my authority is from God, they say, well, you're a blasphemer. You know, when he admitted he was the Son of God, the high priest tore his robes because he had blasphemed. Saul of Tarsus, same guy, different name. When he was Shaul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, He couldn't stand the people that were believers because they were saying, like Stephen and all the other guys, that this man was God. So if you say a man is God, that's idolatry. So if you're the chief Pharisee, if you're Paul who says, nobody was more zealous than I was for the law, and somebody says, oh, that guy Yeshua that was killed, he was God, you want to kill the guy. Because it's a gross violation of the law. It's not like violating number, 611. It's like Big law. That's a joke, Glenn. It's idolatry. So if Jesus would have answered, well, my authority comes from God, they'd have said, you're a blasphemer. If he remained silent, they would say, huh, see that? He doesn't even want to tell you guys where he gets his authority because he doesn't have any. And he would have been ridiculed in front of the crowd. He would have been, you know, kind of demoted in front of these people who were listening to him. I always like the beginning of the parable of the prodigal son. If you read like the introduction to it, it says that the common people, who the Pharisees called the people of the earth, because, you know, they were like farmers and fishermen, and they weren't smart like we are. But it says the common people were listening to every word he was saying. And it said the Pharisees and the leaders, the scribes, they were muttering while he was talking. Like, oh, who does this guy think he is? What's he talking about? Son goes and works with the pigs. You know, what's he talking about? But the common people wanted to hear the story because they were impacted by it. You know, the parable of the sower, too, is a good one. And, you know, people listen to it and go, well, wow. The rich people, the leaders go, eh, we don't know what you're talking about, and walk away. Because they don't want to understand it. They want to ridicule him. So he answers a question with a question. Remember when we were in school, they'd say, don't answer a question with a question. But he answers a question with a question. Because he knew what they were doing. He knew what was in their hearts and he knew what was in their heads. You know, he's standing there, you know, if you picture that picture, he's standing there like a sheep among the wolves, as it commonly talks about in the scriptures. And that's where we are today. You know, we're a sheep among the wolves. We go out into this dark culture, and you start talking about God and Jesus, the truth, and the Bible, and people will ridicule you. People will say, what a loser. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. You know, you're a sheep among wolves. He was a sheep among wolves, but does he say, I don't want to say anything more to you guys because I'm kind of worried. Because, you know, you guys might throw me out of here and you might not let me back in. No, he stands his ground because he knows what they're thinking and he knows what they have to hear, which is the same position we're in today in the culture. You know, we're supposed to bring light into the culture. You know, in Mark chapter 4, I think, 4, where he talks about, you know, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel basket. When you light a lamp, you're supposed to light the room with it. You know, we're supposed to be the light in the world. You know, we're not supposed to be cowering in our house or in our church going, well, we better not go out there. We're supposed to be the light. So we have to be wise, just like he was wise. We have to know what the attack against him is. You know, we take it personally, but people aren't attacking us, they're attacking him. And we have to be wise and understand this, and then we'll know how to counter the attack. Because remember he said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what you're going to say in your defense. You don't even have to worry about what you're going to say. So they asked him, you know, so he asked them, who gave John the authority to baptize? So now they're kind of stumped. Because it says if you read it, you know, read it over, they kind of like pull away from him and it says they start to discuss it among themselves. Because they knew that John's baptism either had to be from God or it had to be from his own mind. You know, when somebody stands up to teach or preach or do whatever in a ministry, you know what they're saying is either from God or it's from themselves. The prosperity guys have done great with this. I mean, they've gotten rich. Even if nobody else gets rich, they've certainly gotten rich. But, you know, your mind can tell you a lot of things. You know, when people come and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit told me, da, da, da. Well, you know, you have to discern, did the Holy Spirit really tell this guy that? Or did his own mind tell him that? Sometimes it's easy to tell. Sometimes it's not so easy to tell. But they knew that John was baptizing either because it was from God or for his own mind that he should be doing it. And the Rabbi Gamaliel, who's mentioned in the book of Acts, the greatest rabbi of the first century, he was Paul's mentor, Saul's mentor. I always call him Paul because he's my hero, but his name's actually Shaul. He was Saul's mentor for many years. The greatest mind of all the leaders of the first century. Paul would probably give him a run for his money, though. But Gamaliel in the book of Acts, if you remember, they bring Peter and John in, and they say, don't teach in this name anymore. We don't want to hear about this Jesus anymore. And Gamaliel stands up and says, you know, if this is from their mind, if this is from these guys, it's just going to fade out. But it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. That makes sense. So, now they're in a bind, because how are they going to answer this? You know, and they reasoned among themselves. Now, you could probably hear what they're saying. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. Now, for religious leaders, for Pharisees, for teachers of the law, you know, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of Israel. And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you can't understand what I'm telling you. You know? These guys were teachers of the law. For a teacher of the law to say, we don't know. They never heard that from these guys. Because they had an opinion about everything. Right? Like if we ask a pastor, a priest, a rabbi a question, and they say, well, I don't really know, I don't know. We may say, gee, I'm surprised he doesn't know, but we don't say, oh, I can't believe you don't know. But these people would have said, I can't believe they said they don't know, because they don't ever say that. They're the law. And it's interesting they reasoned among themselves, because they had to protect themselves. They're an important group of people, so they weren't going to do anything to threaten their power. They were a unique group. See, we don't have anything that really compares to these guys, but believe me, they were very educated and knew the law. The common person who went to the temple and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, didn't know all the law, didn't know all that stuff. He just knew he was a sinner. But when one of these guys said, hey, you know what the law says, blah, 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 a common person would say, ooh, yeah. So all of a sudden, they say, we don't know. And they're worried about what the people are going to think. They're not worried about the question. They're not worried about what's the right answer here. They say, well, if we say God, he's going to yell at us for not believing John. If we say it came from his own mind, then the people are going to get mad because they like John. They liked John. He was, of course, dead by this time. So they say, we don't know. And the other thing they could have been thinking is, if we say that John's baptism came from God, then we have to assume that Jesus, Yeshua, also comes from God, because John the Baptist's whole mission in life was to proclaim Jesus. To prophesy, there he is. To say one greater than I is coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not just with this water over here. So if we say John baptized because God told him to do it, we should believe in Jesus too, because John had pointed to him. And they didn't believe it. They knew that John was preaching repentance, and they knew Jesus was doing miracles. But it's never recorded that they took Jesus aside to ask him serious questions. It was all opposition. So, because they're the authorities, they should have ruled on it rather than say, we don't know. They should have said, Oh, we think he made this up. Oh, we think he exaggerated it. Or, oh, maybe it was from God. We're pretty sure it was. No, they said they didn't even rule on it. So people would have been shocked. And these guys were never worried about what to say. They weren't worried about telling Pilate, we want this guy killed. Now, religious leaders don't generally say we want somebody killed. I'm pretty sure that violates at least a few of the 613 laws. And the other thing, you know, when you're a legalist, you always have to rationalize things because, you know, like we said, I think last week or before, they wouldn't step onto the praetorium because they'd be defiled and they wouldn't be able to have the Passover because that was a Gentile place. So they're talking to Pilate. They're not up in Pilate's face going, hey, we need this. They're standing on the other side of the pavement yelling toward him because they can't step on the stones. But it was okay for them to plot to kill this guy, but they didn't want to step on Pilate's stones. Isn't that funny? So the common people who are listening to Jesus understood this better than they did. And they're the holy ones. Remember when Jesus said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. That would have made no sense to an ordinary person at that time because they were the holy ones. How can my righteousness be more than theirs? Well, we see it here, what he means. So this was like backwards thinking. And you know what? We talked about the presentation a couple of weeks ago on day 40. The prophet Simeon, when he's holding the baby, he says, this child's going to be responsible for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And guess what? These guys who were here, they were destined to fall because of this baby who's now, you know, the adult standing in the middle of their company that they're trying to do away with. This is ultimately going to lead to their fall. And common, you know, kind of dopey people like Peter and Andrew and John and James, you know, kind of ordinary working guys, they were going to be rising in Israel because of that baby, because of that man. So Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, huh. I'm sure he didn't say, ha, huh, but you know, the ha huh, is implied. It's only in the ancient languages. So you don't want to answer the questions? Fine. They're not fit to discuss his authority. He's implying, I think, you guys aren't even fit to even discuss this. So I'm not telling you anything more. Because his authority is with a capital A, rather than their diplomas and, you know, whatever else they issued. They weren't even worthy to talk about this. So he doesn't need, he has absolutely no need to defend his authority. He doesn't have to defend his authority. You know, just like, you know, somebody once said that the word of God is like a lion. You let it out of the cage, it'll take care of itself. You don't have to worry about the lion. You know, you preach the word goes out and has power. You don't have to worry about it. You know, we sit here and we talk about the culture and we look at all this stuff around us and, you know, you think, oh, well, you know, things are so out of whack, you know. We're so discouraged, you know, maybe God's not even like paying attention to what's going on. Is he even paying attention to? Well, he's sovereignly sitting on the throne. Of course he's paying attention to this. We don't have to tell him about it. We don't have to give him suggestions on what ought to be done. He's going to take care of that. And so this was a matter of the guys who have the authority in a temporal religious sense don't understand the authority with a capital A that comes from God, who in this case is the Messiah, the God-man.